Thank you. That's yours, isn't it? This could be mine. Yeah, I don't need that. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, we certainly do live in a day when we almost feel pounded by fear and by fear mongers on the viral, political, on the virtue signaling cultural fronts. Just pounded and pounded and pounded. And that causes us to be fatigued, somewhat frustrated. And you can sense the mood across the land, can you not? As people early on started to prepare for Christmas, much earlier than usual, because everybody's feeling the same thing, that we need a little Christmas right this very moment. So why in the world, Pastor Kevin, did you choose such a dark and dismal text? Why? Full of darkness and trauma and rage and a tyrant's genocide? Well, bah humbug to you too, Pastor Kevin. Could you just explain why? Why didn't you preach on Mary, sweet and tender and mild, huh? Well, I gave it to Pastor Aaron for his next text. Seriously. The same environment into which our Lord and Savior came is exactly the same environment that many of your brothers and sisters in Christ are now living in. Christmas 2018. The Chinese Communist government is carrying out a crackdown on Christian churches. They take cranes to remove steeples with crosses on them in cities because they don't want people seeing that emblem of our Christian faith. They have mass burnings of Bibles. They start shutting down churches in major metropolitan cities. Go to the city of Chengdu, and there 100 Christians of the early reign covenant church are arrested on charges of conspiracy to incite subversion of state power. State power. In response, the pastor of the church, I'll show you his picture. This is Pastor Wang Yi of the Early Reign Covenant Church. He writes an open letter. Now, an open letter is kind of like Luther posting 95 theses. It's for all to read. And it's called My Declaration of Faithful Disobedience. And in this letter, he declares his allegiance to his one and only king. It's that same spirit that you heard at the end of the first epistle lesson. To Christ, the King of all ages, he declares his allegiance, and he also declares his willingness to accept responsibility for that allegiance under the state powers. I want to read to you just a couple of excerpts from this, and I would strongly encourage you to go ahead and get it. It's easily found online. My Declaration of Faithful Disobedience. He writes, on the basis of the teachings of the Bible and the mission of the gospel, I respect the authorities God has established in China. For God deposes kings and raises up kings. At the same time, I am filled with anger and disgust at the persecution of the church by this communist regime, at the wickedness of their depriving people of the freedom of religion and conscience. But changing social and political institutions is not the mission I've been called to, and it is not the goal for which God has given his people the gospel. Every man's life is extremely short. And God fervently commands the church to lead and call any man to repentance who is willing to repent. Christ is eager and willing to forgive all who turn from their sins. This is the goal of all the efforts of the church in China, to testify to the world about our Christ, to testify to earthly momentary lives about heavenly eternal life. This is also the pastoral calling which I received. Just a little more. I have no fear of any social or political power, for the Bible teaches us that God establishes governmental authorities in order to terrorize evildoers, not to terrorize doers of good. If believers in Jesus do no wrong, then they should not be afraid of dark powers. I also understand that this happens to be the very reason why the communist regime is filled with fear at a church that is no longer afraid of it. Fast forward to Christmas 2019. Pastor Yi is tried, convicted, and sentenced to 9 years in prison. The location of his incarceration is unknown. Fast forward to Advent 2020, right now. Pastor Yi is still in prison somewhere. His wife and his son are in house arrest, cut off from all the members of their church, only given supervised visits with some family. Did you catch the irony in his letter? He says the reason why these believers were pursued and persecuted and arrested is because of big government's fear of little people who have no fear of big government because of a little child that has been born for them. How similar are these two stories, separated by 2,000 years? The first advent, a tyrant exerts brutal force in order to silence his own fears about little people who have no fear of him because of a baby born in Bethlehem. My friends, from these two accounts, may we first hear, and then understand God's laughter. God's laughter in two kinds, in two types, in two varieties. And I'd like to ask you to join with God in his laughter. I'll suggest how, and maybe as we do this together, we will experience real Christmas from our God. But you say to me, these are no laughing matters. How can one laugh over this? Well, I would say that there are different kinds of laughter. My youngest granddaughter, who is Bethany and Jerome's youngest daughter, Sutton, has grown up in a constellation of mom and dad, of pop-pop and nanny, and of two older sisters, 1'10", 1'7", Sutton is 4. But she has learned in this constellation, and she has mastered the art of facial expression, the intonation of her voice, a rather extensive vocabulary, and the body language to go with it. And there are times when she scolds her pop-pop. There are times when she overrules her pop-pop. There are times when she demands from her pop-pop. And what's pop-pop's response? It sounds like this. And I laugh. And I love her. It is King David who explains the first kind of God's laughter when he writes in Psalm 2, "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us burst their bonds apart. Let us cast away their cords from us.' He He who sits in heaven laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. The Lord in heaven laughs with scorn at those who oppose His anointed. That's His Christ. That's our Jesus. They forget God. They do as they please. And God laughs in derision. He laughs in ridicule. God laughs with scorn at every Herod-like tyrant who keeps their power by ignoring God and destroying little people. Now, I think I have to insert here an important caveat, and you need to hear this. The God of the universe feels and He weeps. He weeps with every victim of tyrants. But over every tyrant, God laughs with scorn. Jesus is the incarnate God. In Jesus, we see what God is really like. Jesus weeps over a whole city called Jerusalem. Jesus weeps at the gravesite of a dear friend, Lazarus. We're told that Jesus is a man of sorrows. He's acquainted with tears. But make no mistake, Jesus also laughs with scorn at tyrants. Before Pilate, Jesus stands for trial. And Pilate says, "You don't talk to me? Don't you know that I have the authority either to release you or to crucify you?" And I can almost hear Jesus, before He responds with words, going, "You have no authority over me except that which has been given to you from above. And the one who betrayed me has a greater sin than yours, but you have a sin in opposing God and His anointed." When Herod was appointed king of Judea by the Roman authorities, the first thing he did was eliminate the former dynasty. He killed one half of the ruling council, 70 elders and priests. He did away with 300 court nobles. It was said that it was better to be Herod's pig than his son. He killed three of his sons over his reign, as well as his mother-in-law. When Herod hears that there is this newborn king born, and when he finds out that he's been circumvented by some very wise men, he carpet bombs Bethlehem. He uses scorched earth. He says, "We'll just kill all the 2-year-old and younger baby boys." But I would remind you that Herod pales. Oh, he pales before the likes of modern tyrants. Hitler, Stalin, Mao, ISIS, Boko Haram, the BJP party in India, and on the list goes. Here's why God can laugh with scorn. Because He sees the present retrospectively. He sees the present in light of the second advent of His Son, Jesus Christ. Consider again with Pastor Yi. Pastor Yi also sees His present trail of adversity in light of when Jesus comes again. And so he can say, "Those who lock me up will one day be locked up by angels. Those who interrogate me will finally be questioned and judged by Christ. When I think of this, the Lord fills me with a natural compassion and grief toward those who are attempting to and actively imprisoning me. And so, respectable officers, stop committing evil. This is not for my benefit, but rather for yours and your children's. I plead earnestly with you to stay your hands, for why should you be willing to pay the price of eternal damnation in hell for the sake of a lowly sinner such as I?" Friends, this kind of Psalm 2 laughter of God has always inspired faith and courage among believers. It has always enabled Christ's church to be the conscience of the culture, speaking truth to power, while at the same time holding out the gospel of Jesus Christ by which any tyrant can be saved. And so I ask you this morning, do you want to join with God in His laughter? Here's how. Simply recognize, renounce, and repent of the Herod that you find in your own heart. Do you want to meet your inner Herod? Just simply pose the question of the wise men to your own heart. Where is the king? Where is the king? The Herod within you, the Herod within me, says to God, hands off. Do not enter here. This is yours, but this is mine. When you do this, you might find that the inner tyrant, the inner Herod, operates a micro kingdom. Maybe the micro kingdom is in your home. Maybe it's in your car. Maybe it's at your workplace. Maybe it's on social media. Maybe it's the way you use money. Maybe it's in your politic. Maybe it's with your tongue. Recognizing the war inside is to recognize the Spirit at work. Romans 8 says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. When you recognize the war within, the battle between your spirit and your flesh, real Christmas has come. When you renounce those micro kingdoms and lay them at the feet of Jesus, real Christmas has come. When you repent, and do you know what repentance means in this context? It means daily assassinating the inner Herod in you by laughing and scorning and ridiculing him into extinction. When you do that daily, real Christmas has come. There is a second kind of laughter. It is the welcome laughter. It is the cherished laughter of God. Did you catch the name Rachel? If you pull on the thread of the name Rachel and the phrase that is associated with her name in the Matthew 2 text, you will hear a far different laughter. It is the laughter of God's merriment. God's merriment. Rachel, as you may remember, was Jacob's beloved wife. Now, Jacob was the grandson of Abraham. His name was changed to Israel. He was the one that had 12 sons who became the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. Rachel bore two of those sons, the renowned Joseph with his multi-technicolored dream coat, and of course Benjamin. And Rachel died in giving birth to Benjamin. Now in the text of the gospel, Rachel is weeping for her children, and that is a metaphor in the Bible for the entire long, difficult history, the sad history of the Jews, not only biblically, but also in modern times. The Jews have been exiled, enslaved, flung far and wide, starting with the Egyptians and the Assyrians and the Babylonians and the Romans to modern times, the Holy Roman Empire, the Ottoman Empire, Hitler's Nazi regime. Just think about the anti-Semitism, the pogroms, the holocausts that have been exacted upon the Jews. And yet what? They still exist. And as of 1948, they are a nation state. This seemingly mysterious preserving of God's people is one of the reasons why American novelist Walker Piercy became a Christian. Let me read what he wrote in Message in a Bottle, is one of his books. He writes, where are the Hittites? Why does no one find it remarkable that in most world cities today, there are Jews, but not one single Hittite. Even though the Hittites had a great flourishing civilization while the Jews nearby were a weak and obscure people. When one meets a Jew in New York, New Orleans, Paris, or Melbourne, it is remarkable that no one considers this to be remarkable. What are they doing here? But it is even more remarkable to wonder, if there are Jews here, why are there not Hittites here? Where are the Hittites? Show me the Hittites in New York City. The fact and the existence of the Jews is a testament to God's faithfulness to Abraham. Because God chose Abraham and his descendants to be the very vessel by which God would bring forth the Savior, Jesus Christ. Why did the Jews still exist even though Satan and many tyrants have pursued to destroy them? Simply two words: God's faithfulness. So look closely now at this Matthew 2 story, and what do you see? An angel of the Lord tells Joseph, flee with the mother and child and go to Egypt. Go to where? Egypt. Why, that was the first place where they were enslaved, treated unjustly, where there was even the first Holocaust, killing all of the male baby boys to try to reduce and control population. To Egypt. But do you see what God does? What he always does is he takes something that's evil and rotten, a house of slavery, and he makes it a house of refuge. He makes it a sanctuary. This is typifying. This is pointing to what God will do through his Son for all people and for all creation. Yes, he will call his Son out of Egypt. This is called repristination theology, which means somehow Jesus is reenacting all the history of Israel, and he comes out of Egypt. In order to do what? To be the agent of refuge and sanctuary for all people. The child Herod pursued to kill would die, but not on Herod's terms, on his own terms. Jesus would lay down his life. He'd give his life. And there is no higher authority in all the universe than Jesus Christ. And he died. And he rose so that all who would receive him, all who would believe on his name, would have the power to become what? What you are? Children of God. He died. And he rose for all. And every one of us needs him. No one in this world is merely a victim of tyrants and tyranny. Even Mary and Joseph had to face their own inner Herod, their own tyrant within. I bet you love Buddy Green's song like I do. Mary, did you know? You heard that song? There's one line in it that goes like this. Mary, did you know the child you delivered will one day deliver you? Mm-hmm. It's in line with the Bible. It's in line with the church's proclamation. It's in line with what Pastor Yee wrote in his letter. There is no way that you can have a Merry Christmas without the merriment of knowing Jesus as Savior. The glorious news of Christ's salvation, that even tyrants like Herod and Hitler can be forgiven, accepted, added to the people of God. In fact, any tyrant, any inner tyrant, that uses evil thoughts or evil words or even evil deeds in order to somehow secure themselves, even those little people tyrants can be saved. And how can I be so sure? Because of Paul of Tarsus. Like Pastors Yee, Bonhoeffer, Martin Luther King, Paul wrote many of his letters out of a prison cell. And like those other pastors, Paul too, no longer feared governments, but government sure feared him, all because of a little child born to set men free. In one of his last letters from prison, which you heard, to Timothy, his protege, he wrote, I was once a blasphemer, a persecutor, a violent man. Do you hear it? I was once a Herod-like tyrant, But the grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and true, and worthy of full acceptance that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Paul says, of whom I am the foremost. I would cross it out. No, Paul, I am the foremost. But whoever says they're the foremost to receive the forgiveness of Jesus Christ has real Christmas capturing their heart. When any man, woman, child turns to Jesus, they hear the joy-filled laughter of God. It is the sound of the Father's merriment at yet another prodigal returning home. It is the sound of real Christmas. It is a sound heard around the world, and it is a sound heard in this church called Christ the Shepherd. The high spirits and the exuberance of a people who know the Lord of Christmas, past, present, and future. It is the laughter of God's merriment in the salvation we celebrate. A final word. Satan has and will continue to use this pandemic as a means of fear and distraction from mankind's greatest need. Yes, we need a vaccine. Yes, we celebrate its proximity. And yes, we pray for its efficacy in defeating this virus. But let us not be distracted from offering the greatest medicine prepared and procured and presented by God to the world in that first Christmas. Together we celebrate his first advent because it brings into focus his second advent, when every square inch of this universe will be restored, every tyrant brought low, every place of oppression become a place of safety and sanctuary. And Rachel and all of the redeemed children of God will rejoice in the presence of the Lamb and hear the sound of God's laughter and merriment forever. May that be the reason for you to have a very merry Christmas. Amen.